Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 is where we're going to be camping. We'll have a few other passages of scripture, so if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can turn there. It's a Bible in the pew, or your own on your phone, however you want to access it. We're in this Advent series. In fact, we're closing out this Advent series that we're calling He Shall Be Called, looking at this passage from Isaiah. And it's really fitting in the week before Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas, to talk about the Prince of Peace, because everybody knows that Christmas is really all about peace. I mean, that is the theme of Christmas. It is in virtually every Christmas card that you send or receive. It is in virtually every Christmas carol that we sing. It is really the nostalgic essence of the nativity scene, right? We think of the nativity, we think of baby Jesus lying in the manger. Now, all is calm, all is mild. Sleep in heavenly peace. I mean, it is the quintessential Christmas feeling. But the question is, what is exactly Christmas peace? What is it all about? Is it merely a sort of a sense of nostalgia? Is it just sort of this warm, fuzzy feeling that you get in your mind when you think of Christmas? Is it a calm, sleepy feeling? Is it something more? Is it a hope that next year will be less chaotic and exhausting and less anxious than this year has been? What exactly is Christmas peace? Well, friends, what we're going to talk about today is that Christmas peace is far deeper, is far more powerful, far more long-reaching than merely some feeling that we might experience in Christmas. And the reality is most people miss it. Most people miss Christmas peace, although it's often right under their noses. And so today, let's not miss it. Let's really make sure we understand what this Christmas peace is all about. In this fourth and final royal title of Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and here we are, Prince of Peace, we're going to look at just that. We're going to look at who is this Prince of Peace, what does he come to do in this world, and then how do we access it? How do we get this Christmas peace anyway? First, let's unpack this title. Let's understand more about who Jesus is as the fulfillment of the Prince of Peace. When we think of the title Prince, there's probably a lot of images that come to mind. Maybe, you know, we think of Prince William and Harry, right? Prince. We think of Prince Charming from Cinderella. Disney fans out there, right? How many of you got Disney Plus so far? Okay, some of you. Okay, Disney princes. There's lots of them. Prince Charming's one. Or maybe you think of the late artist formerly known as Prince. Some of you think about that. Now, if you don't know who that is, don't worry about it. Google it afterwards. Don't do it right now on the service. But this is often the images that come to mind when we think of Prince. We think of fairy tales. We think of, you know, the guy born in the castle, silver spoon in hand, you know, that comes in and whisks beautiful princesses away or whatever. These are the images that often come into our mind. But that's really not the understanding of this Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for prince is the Hebrew word tsar, which is the same word that we get in the Russian tsars with a T in front of it. Tsar, the word actually means commander. It means ruler. Same Arabic word, shah. It all comes from the same root. It's commander. In fact, most of the time when this word is used, it's talking about a military commander, somebody who has power over an army, has authority and leadership. Here's one passage that this word is used in Joshua chapter 5, 13 and 14. Listen to how this word is used. Verse 13, now when Joshua was nearing Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, but here's our word, "but as commander, Tsar, of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in worship. Now, who is this Tsar? Who is this prince, this commander of the army of the Lord that Joshua falls down and worship? This one with the sword in his hand who commands the armies of heaven. Well, commentators, and I would agree with this, most of them would say this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This is the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, that's for another sermon altogether, but the point is, the image of Sar is this. It's the commander. It's the one who goes to war, goes to battle. The second word that we see is a beautiful Hebrew word. Most of us probably are familiar with this word. It's the Hebrew word shalom. It is peace. And originally this word, used in its verbal form, was used to describe what happens when you restore or you fix something that's broken, something that's in pieces. So, or filling the cracks, you know. So when I think of this word, I think of pretty much every Christmas when I go to my parents' house, my mom's house, I think of the ceramic Christmas tree that years ago, somehow my brothers and I, we knocked it over and we broke the top half of it, and we had to shalom it together. At least a feeble attempt to shalom this, you know, to fill in the cracks, to repair what is broken. This word assumes that there's something broken, there's something in need of restoration. And so when you really put these two terms together, what is it saying about who Jesus is? Jesus is the one who is the commander who goes to war to restore what is broken. That is the Prince of Peace that is talked about in this passage. Now that we understand what this title means, let's talk about what kind of peace that this Prince of Peace comes to bring, particularly in his first advent. You know, what is this Christmas peace that Jesus brought to the world? Well, first, let's make sure we're very clear about this of what it's not, because there's a lot of peace out here in the world. We need to understand what is Christmas peace. First of all, what it's not political peace. Jesus did not come in his first advent to bring political peace, military peace. He didn't come to make sure everyone gets along internationally. Over the last 2,000 years since Christ came, some would say our world has experienced more peace. Some would vehemently argue that there's been less peace. And has Christianity brought more peace on earth? There's some might say yes, some might say no. Maybe it's both in different ways. Certainly, I think we could all agree that the last 2,000 years have spilled a whole lot of bloodshed and violence and oppression and political chaos, probably more than the previous 2,000 years before Christ came. In fact, even more recently, before the turn of the 20th century, many smart people, many politicians, many writers predicted that finally the utopian dream of society, the peace on earth, would come in the 20th century. And then 1900 or so rolls around and the wars come, and by the time you get to the end of the 19th century, it was the bloodiest century on record, and nobody's saying that anymore. So if political peace, military peace, international peace was what Jesus was going for as his goal in the first advent, we'd all have to agree that he failed miserably at that goal. But that's not why Jesus came. In fact, Jesus himself says, as his disciples were asking, well, what will be the signs of the things to come, the end of the world? What is it going to look like? You know what Jesus said? You can expect in the future a lot more war and a lot more violence. You see, Jesus said, I'm not here to fix that right now. Jesus said that. We can expect that to happen. Now, does that mean that Christians shouldn't be peacemakers in this world? Absolutely not. We are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5, Jesus said it himself. Will there be an ultimate end of violence? Will there be military peace on earth in the future? Yes, that is coming, and we'll get to that later, but that is not primarily what Christmas peace is all about. Secondly, what Christmas peace is not about, it's not about internal peace, primarily. It's not about mere psychological experience. It's not merely about everything zen. It's not about a sense of being carefree or stress-free, you know, Hakuna Matata, no worries. Jesus was many things, but I would argue one of those things was not stress-free. Jesus was not stress-free. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He carried the weight of the world upon him. He got angry. He got sad. His soul was troubled. He was anxious prior to going to the cross. And the message of Jesus is not Try to love yourself more. Try to get rid of everything that bums you out. Think positive and happy thoughts. That's not the message of Jesus. Now, is there a peace that surpasses all understanding that will guard our hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus, as the writer of Philippians says, as Paul says? Yes, there is, absolutely. But that is not primarily what Jesus came for in his first advent. It is not primarily internal peace. Thirdly, it's not primarily relational peace. He didn't come to bring relational peace. Christmas peace isn't primarily about everyone getting along with everybody. It's not primarily about you and your family, you know, trying to avoid the things that annoy you about each other this holiday season. I hope that happens for you. I hope, you know, you have a wonderful Christmas together. But that's not what it's about. You never hear this verse at Christmas. Listen to what Jesus said, Luke 12:51-53. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, Jesus says, I came to bring division. Now, from now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, I don't know why this doesn't make it on a Hallmark Christmas card. Now, just a little free advice this Christmas, a little Christmas tip. Don't write Luke 12:51-53 in the inside of your card and hand it to your in-law this Christmas. Not a good idea. Don't go to your in-laws and say, here, you know, you are a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. Don't say that. Not a good idea. But what is it that Jesus is saying here? He's saying that his gospel, what he has come to bring, the gospel of Jesus, has the potential to radically upheave and disturb the religious and the cultural and the family norms in society. The gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, disturbs, it alters, it turns on its head, it upheaves the status quo of religion of man. Do good things and you will earn a right to heaven. It messes with that. And when you mess with the religion of man, you're going to mess with people's feelings. It messes with Eastern cultures that would say, you know, you have many idols, many gods, and you have to pay homage to various gods when you walk into a temple or when you walk into a home, and a Christian says, I'm not going to do that. And in Eastern societies where that is a reality, that is going to bring division. The gospel has the power to offend and bring division because the message itself is offensive. It's a message that says, you're a sinner, and so am I. And there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through the blood shed on the cross by Jesus Christ. That's going to be an offensive message. It's going to be people mad at you because of your faith, sometimes within your own family. Now, can the gospel bring families together? Absolutely. Can the gospel bring the ability to be at peace and forgive other people? Absolutely. But again, it's not the primary reason that Jesus came in the first advent. That's not Christmas peace. So if Christmas peace is not political, if it's not internal, if it's not relational peace, you say, man, what is it? You've ruined Christmas for me, Nate. Friends, it is something much bigger. It's something much better. It's a peace, it's a restoration that is most essential, and yet most people miss it, even though they sing it virtually every Christmas. It's under their nose, it's out of their mouth, and yet they miss it. In fact, we sang it today. Did anybody notice it? We sang it in the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Do you remember what it says? Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And there it is. That is the primary peace that Jesus came for in his first advent. It was to reconcile man with God, creator with creation. This is why he came. It is our most neglected and our most essential kind of peace that we need. How did he do it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He, that is Jesus, he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one, that is the Jews and the Gentiles, all of humanity, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And listen, and in one body, he reconciled both of them to God through the cross. by which he put to death their hostility. Verse 17, he came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father, but by one Spirit. Jesus came for peace. Peace is a really big deal to Jesus. Does he want you to have familial peace and relational peace? Absolutely. Does he want internal peace? Yes. Does he want international peace? Yes, he's going to come for that. But essentially, he wants you to experience peace with God. And this peace that he came for was not free. It was not free. You know, we all want peace on earth, don't we? Everybody wants peace on earth. During the Third Reich in Nazi Germany, the whole world wanted to bring peace to a violent reign of Hitler. But in order to get that, what did we have to do? We had to go to war. We had to go to war to win that peace. It came at the cost of millions of lives. See, peace often isn't free, and sometimes it requires war. Well, listen, friends, the commander Jesus, the Prince of Peace, went to war to bring us peace with God. He went to war for you to restore that relationship. He went to war against the hosts of hell. He went to war against the religion of man. But more than all that, he went to war against my hostility and enmity and yours. The prophet Isaiah 53:5 says, his punishment, his war brought peace. By his wounds, we are healed. Now listen, now that we understand Christmas peace and really kind of get a picture of what it's about, I want to speak about two kinds of people that are here today. There's two kinds of people, generally speaking, that are in this room today. There's the first kind of person that is seeking all kinds of peace, pieces, other kinds of helpful peace, good peace, political, international, internal, relational peace this Christmas, but you're missing the essential peace with God. And those other types of peace are noble and good, but they're subjective and they're temporary. And God is saying to you today, you're neglecting what is essential, the objective, everlasting, far-reaching peace of God that I can bring to you. And while you might get lots of gifts this Christmas season, the only gift that you absolutely need is this gift that doesn't cost you anything, but it costs him everything. It is peace with God. That's what we need. And the secret to receiving this gift of peace this Christmas is to admit that you actually need it, is to admit that you are actually at war with God. You're at war with God. Here's what Romans 8:7 says. The natural mind is enmity against God. It will not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit. It's a radical statement if you really think about it. He's saying our natural state, outside of the work of the Prince of the Peace, our natural state is hostility toward God. Our natural state is enmity toward God, and it has been that way since the fall. I like the way Tim Keller says it this way. The primary condition of our hearts is not ignorance so that you need education, or indifference so that you need motivation, but rather, listen, hostility so that you need reconciliation. And sometimes this hostility toward God is overt. We see it. It's really clear. You know, it's kind of like the couple who used to be lovers and now they can't stand each other. They have so hurt each other. They've hardened their hearts toward each other. And you know, all those wonderful qualities and characteristics about what they used to love about their lover, now they despise. They've turned those negative, you know? They used to be a detailed person. They loved that they were all about the details. Now they find them controlling. They used to love that they were spontaneous in any moment, and now they find them unhinged and unreliable. They used to think that, you know, they're so committed and they have, you know, they have strong convictions, and now you call it closed-mindedness and narrowness and being cold because you've hardened your hearts toward each other. And the same thing is often true with people in their overt hostility toward God. They take the characteristics of God that are meant to be beautiful and amazing and perfect, and then they harden their heart towards them and they see them as negatives. God's sovereignty is God's, you know, control. He's trying to control me. God's grace and a free gift Said, no, I want to earn it. I want to work for it. That's cheap. I don't want that. God's gift to us in Christ is something that we don't want. Sometimes we see God's sense of ownership in our life as his desire to control us. We see his morality is too narrow, too stingy, overt hostility toward God. We don't want to be accountable to that kind of God. But often I find that this is covert. It's not overt, it's covert. You know, it's subtle enmity. Often when you hear people say, I'm not, you know, God and I are cool, we're fine. I'm not at war with God. Most of the time it's because they've created a God in their own image. He's not actually the God of the Bible. He's a God, a version of God that is tamed and controllable and generic enough that pretty much agrees with all my thoughts and my sensibilities about how the world works. And if that's your God, that's not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible, you can't be indifferent to the God of the Bible. It's impossible to be indifferent to him. He often disagrees with you. He holds us accountable for how we live. And he is a God that you cannot put in a box and control. That's the God of the Bible. Sometimes it's overt hostility, sometimes it's covert. Here's the most offensive way that we are at war with God, that we are hostile toward God. We try to usurp the throne of our life. We say, I'm going to sit on the throne. I'm going to control my life. I'm the prince. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to live my life how I want. I'm going to live my version of morality, whatever I think that's right and wrong. I'm going to make my own decisions. And listen, we might sprinkle in some church from time to time. You know, we go to church, we do some giving, we do some singing songs, we pray maybe before meals. But really, most of the time, we're running our own life. We're on the throne. We're the prince. We're the commander. And this is the ultimate form of hostility. We are essentially playing a Game of Thrones with God. And this is the hostility we have. Are you ready to admit that you're at war with God? Because you cannot receive the free gift of peace with God unless you think you need it. You know, if at Christmas I say Merry Christmas and I give you an iPhone 8, but you just got, you know, the new iPhone X or whatever it is, you say, thanks, I don't really need that. You can, you know, return it, get me something else. You don't think you need it. If I give you for Christmas, if I give you Rogaine, but you have a full head of hair, you say, well, first, I'm offended, but secondly, I don't need that, you know? Take it back, exchange. You don't want a gift unless you think you need it. Do you know that you need this gift? And the gift is essentially Romans 5:10. If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Have you embraced that gift? The second kind of person is the person here today who has peace with God. You're a Christian. You've accepted that peace with God, but you're not experiencing peace in your life. You're not experiencing relational peace. You're not experiencing inner peace. Maybe you're not at peace with yourself today. Maybe you can't forgive yourself. You're struggling over guilt from things that you've done or how that's now affecting others, maybe even generationally. Maybe you're experiencing self-loathing and guilt-ridden conscience. Or maybe you're not at peace with other people. There's an ongoing tension just under the surface. And especially during the holidays, everyone tries to avoid talking about it and just kind of get through. But you know it's there. Or it's someone that you can't forgive, or you won't forgive, or you're holding their offense over them and you're saying, you owe me for the things that you've done. Maybe you're estranged from your family and Christmas time, it just, you know, makes it worse. And you say, I have a peace with God, but I can't say that my life is characterized by an experience of his peace. And maybe you ask, is there an experiential peace that Jesus provides? And I'm here to say, yes, absolutely there is. Absolutely there is. In fact, Christmas peace, peace with God that Jesus gives, opens the floodgates to every other kind of peace. And there's this little verse, Colossians 3:15, that I think you should memorize, and it's super easy to memorize because I think it's really the essential message of how to experience peace in your life. And it simply says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What I love about this command is that it's a passive command. In other words, it's not something that you do, it's something you yield to. It's not something you achieve, but it's something you receive. It's not something where you try to raise the bar higher for yourself, but rather it's something where you raise the white flag and you surrender. You say, I don't want to reign on the throne of my life anymore. I don't want to allow the anxiety to reign in my life. I don't want to allow the self-loathing to reign in my life. I don't want to allow the resentment and bitterness towards somebody else to reign. Jesus, I want you to rule in my heart. And when we do that, he brings that peace. He will go to war. He will go to war against your self-loathing and give you the power, the gospel that says you are loved unconditionally. But by the way, by the only opinion that actually matters in the universe, Jesus's, you have a new name, you have a new identity, you have forgiveness. He will go to war against that bitterness in your soul towards a family member or somebody who has just done you wrong that you can't forgive. Will you let him rule? Will you allow him to empower you to release that person that you're resenting this Christmas season? He can only do it if you invite him to do it. That's the command. Let. Allow. Allow him to come in and take it over and say, it is yours to do. I can't do it, but you can. Will you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? This is the peace he offers. Now, I'm going to close with this thought because some of us might be thinking about, you know, another kind of peace. It's the peace on earth, the goodwill toward men that the shepherds sang out. And you say, well, what about that kind of peace? You know, don't we all long for a peace on earth? Does Jesus do anything about that peace? And the answer is yes. Here's the amazing thing. Although the primary need that we have is peace with God, that's what Jesus accomplished in the first Advent. The second time he comes around, the second Advent, he is going to take care of peace on earth. This is his promise to fulfill. In fact, the very next verse, Isaiah 9:7, addresses this. What is the Prince of Peace going to do? It says this, verse 7, of the greatness of his government, that is his rule, and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. When the Prince of Peace comes, he's going to establish political, international, military, relational peace forever. You know what that means? That means there's no more wars. That means there's no more corrupt leaders. There's no more coups. There's no more threat of terrorism. It means there's no more tribalism. There's no more nationalism. There's no need for a military. There'll be no need for politicians. Thank you, Jesus. There'll be no need for Democrats and Republicans and conservatives and liberals. No need for impeachments. No need for racisms, no need for divorce. There'll be no abuse, no abandonment, no isolation, no strange relationships, no self-loathing, no addiction, no depression. In the end, the Prince of Peace wins, period. The Prince of Peace wins. And so, while we can experience the fullness of a peaceful relationship with God, know that not until he comes again will we experience the other pieces, peace to their fullness. We should pursue it. We should pray for it. But friends, I pray that this Advent, while you are embracing the peace of Christ that he gives, that you would long for the second advent, where he will restore all things. He will mend everything that's broken. He will bring the shalom to this world as the commander, as the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Lord, that's it. That's a message. That's Christmas in a nutshell. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for the gifts that come and the trees and the lights and Christmas cookies and all that, all the fun trappings, Lord. They're great. But Lord, may we not miss what is right under our noses. May we not get through this Christmas before we embrace personally that we are at enmity with the holy God, a powerful God, and that we have only until this lifetime ends to reconcile, and that you have offered us that free gift that came at great cost to you. May we embrace that, Lord. Would you fill our lives with your peace, but also do that experientially for us, Lord. I know many of the people here, I know their stories. There are many wounded hearts right now that are not at peace. Lord, would you give them a glimpse of the peace that you bring? Fill their hearts today. Lord, as we turn our attention to this gift of your son, we think of the gifts that we get to give back to you, our tithes and our offerings. And Lord, it's just a token of a way of saying thank you this Christmas season for what it is that you've done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.